this morning we come because we do love you, and we love you because you first loved us. And your love is expressed by transforming our lives and removing our heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. And that heart you've given us loves you. That heart you've given us, you have enabled to love you. We come this morning recognizing that we love you because you first loved us. And we come this morning to tell you that we love you. Lord, you're the great apple of our eye. You're the one that we pursue. And even though we know you and we've experienced you in our lives, we've been born again by the Holy Spirit, yet we just can't get enough of you. I pray this morning we just intercede this morning for the needs in our fellowship, the needs that are in our lives, the needs that are in our families, or our own situation. Lord, we come to you because we do love you, because we know that you have authority and power, that you love us, that you're more than able to do whatever needs to be done in those situations. I pray that we would come to a place of trusting your judgment, trusting that what you decide to do or not do is in your mighty hands. But we want to make sure we ask. We want to let you know how we feel about these things. And Lord, again, as we prayed in the beginning of our service, we continue to pray and intercede for Israel, the conflict they have. We do pray that you'd open the eyes of all the people there in the Middle East to Jesus, who he is, that he is the Messiah. I pray that you would help them to understand that he's coming soon. And we just want to lift up the situation. Pray for the church. I think about the believers that are in the midst of the conflict, both in the area of Palestine as well as in Israel. We pray for them, that they will be a light and a witness, that you would cover them, that they will be not quiet in these times to share Christ, to point to Jesus. And we thank you that we can be here in this place and pray, and you can move your hand over there. So we give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew's going to be teaching our youth downstairs, so just let the kids know. Okay, we're in the book of Galatians. If you'll turn there, please. We're in chapter 1. We'll look this morning in verses 6 through 10. We started a study last Sunday of the book of Galatians. So if you need a Bible and don't have one, if you'll hold your hand up, we'll make sure that we put one in your hands that you can follow along. And let me just mention, there is a baptism after the service this morning. I think we have four people getting baptized, so it'll be fun. What we'll do is just miss everybody so they can get changed. I'll get changed and put on my swimming trunks and my whatever it is I'm going to wear. No, my shorts. And come back in here, we'll baptize. So if you'd like to stay afterwards, we invite you to do that. This is a public event. Any kind of a baptism is a public declaration of a commitment to Christ. So we're excited about this. All right, Acts chapter 1. Acts. I'm reading because I have a note. Just a second, we'll turn there to Acts. Not chapter 1, though. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are soon turning away from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And then in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I should not be the bondservant of Christ. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. I want to read a passage in Acts, the 15th chapter. And in this 15th chapter, there was a conflict at the church of Antioch over what should we command the Gentiles regarding the Old Testament covenant and the different laws and feasts and things like that. Remember, there were certain, they called them Judaizers, and the Judaizers were people that came in and began to insist to basically say that you're not really a complete Christian until you basically follow some of the Old Testament laws. And so there's a dispute in Antioch. They decide to go down to Jerusalem to the elders there, the apostles, for to decide on this matter. But I want you to look in verse 6, something that Peter says very important to our study of Galatians. He sort of sums up our study of Galatians, actually. He says in verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them. And then he says in verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith. And then in verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither knee nor our fathers could bear? And that yoke was the Old Testament covenant and some of the laws there. Verse 11, but we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So go back to our study here, because this is all about grace. Grace versus works, or to say it another way, what God does versus what man does. When you talk about grace, well, I sort of tried to define that last week, but grace is basically God doing what we can't do. We are saved by the grace of God. God is the one who saves us. And we're going to look at two aspects of grace this morning that are unique about grace, that only grace does, that Paul's already mentioned in our reading in this first chapter of Galatians. And think about it and talk about it. So I want to challenge you, you know, what, when you hear, and we've mentioned this before, that the traditional definition of grace is the unmerited favor of God. And that's sort of when people say, what is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. I have sort of disputed that a little bit, because in the Bible, grace is far more than favor. It's far more than God's attitude towards us. In the Bible, grace is something that God does to us, something that God does in us. Some life of God infused into our hearts that enables us to follow Jesus. We are saved by the grace of God. So when it contrasts grace versus works, what it's saying basically is what God does, that's grace, versus what man does, that's works. And I mentioned before that if you add any works to grace, you nullify grace. And the Bible says that over and over again. Romans, we went through the book of Romans. Romans is very clear about that. As a matter of fact, I mentioned last Sunday morning that Galatians is sometimes called a mini Romans or a small Romans, because it's really reiterating what Paul has already taught in the book of Romans. And that is, we're saved by the grace of God, not by human works. Or as it says over and over throughout Scripture, if we go back and begin to follow the Old Testament laws in order to find favor with God, as the Bible says in the Old Testament, once you do that, you got to do all of it. And if you leave anything out, then you've fallen short. And so that's what the Bible says. If you're going to go back and try to be justified by what you do, or somehow think that what you do makes you a better Christian versus what God's done in us by his grace, then you're sorely mistaken. And that work, or that addition of human effort, nullifies grace. We're saved by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God. That doesn't mean we don't serve the Lord or do things because we're Christians, but we never do those things in order to be saved. You can't get any closer than we are in Christ. We are in Christ, and we're in Christ because of the grace of God. That's what God does to us when we're saved. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, that is, put into the body of Christ. So we're going to talk about that. I want to mention that very carefully. That's why I wanted to read what Peter said. Why put a yoke on these disciples, which neither we or our fathers could bear? This yoke of all these effort, these works. Or you can also use the terminology of legalism. Legalism is basically you've got to measure up to somebody's standard or somebody's definition of what it means to follow Christ. And if you don't measure up, then you're not a real Christian, or you're sort of a half Christian or a sub, I don't know what. I use a lot of stuff here. But we're saved by the grace of God. And let me also say this, grace magnifies God at the expense of man. Grace exalts God at man's expense. Grace tells us there's nothing you can do to get closer to God than what God does. Works, the idea of human works, magnifies man at God's expense. In other words, if I can somehow add to or do a better job than he's done, or I can get closer to Christ because of what I do, then I'm exalting myself at God's expense. And God won't allow that. So it's all of grace. We're saved by the grace of God. We're kept by the grace of God. We're preserved by the grace of God. We're sealed by the grace of God. We understand the Bible by the grace of God. We're led by the Spirit by the grace of God. It's not a formula. It's not some works, human effort, human sweat, whatever. That doesn't mean we're not to study the Bible or to follow or clothe ourselves with good works. Remember, we are to provoke each other to loving good works, but works never brings us closer to God. It is a response to the fact we are saved. Because we are saved, we gather here on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord and read His Word and fellowship and pray. But we don't do that in order to be saved. These individuals that are going to be baptized today are already saved. They're saved because they believe in Christ. And the grace of God has rescued them and delivered them. Water baptism symbolizes that. It's not adding to their salvation or making them more saved than the grace of God's already done. So that's sort of what Paul is going to talk about throughout our study of the book of Galatians. It's a very important point because over and over again, we see people believing that somehow or another, by human effort or by legalism or by jumping through the hoops, somehow we can be more holy or better Christians, or we look down on other people. The problem with legalism is you begin to have an outward standard that you judge everybody else by, and you're not measuring up to my standard, therefore I'm better than you are. And that doesn't work that way. We're all saved by the grace of God. We're all sinners deserving to go to hell, but God has saved us. So look, if you will, in verse 6. First of all, grace alone brings us near to God. Look what Paul says in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon turning, the Greek tense is present continuous, meaning they are moving. They're currently moving away from. Now remember, when you understand the book of Galatians, they're moving away from Christ. Look what he says in verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different. The word is heteros. Or another way to say that is it's another of a different kind. This is not the gospel of Christ. This is a different gospel. The King James reads, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from to another gospel, which is not another. But the Greek words are different. So the first word is heteros. I marvel that you are so soon turning away from to another gospel, which is not another. It's a different gospel, which is not an allos. It is not another of the same kind. It's a completely different gospel. So sometimes the King James translates them both another, but they're completely different Greek words. Simply meaning when Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to send you another comforter. It's the word allos, another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is that other comforter. That's God himself. Heteros is a different, another of a different kind. So what Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So the Spirit is calling us to what? The grace of Christ. The Spirit's moving us to the grace of Christ. What the Holy Spirit does is let us know as unbelievers, or as believers even, as unbelievers, we know we cannot be saved apart from the grace of God. God has got to do something to me. God's got to do something in me for me to be saved. I can't do this myself. I can't make myself saved. I can't try hard enough to be saved. There's nothing I can do. So the Spirit of God is moving us towards the grace of God. What does that mean? It means that He's showing me that God and God alone can save, and God saves us through the person of Jesus Christ. Faith is the conduit by which God moves in my life. I believe and trust in Christ. Therefore, God extends grace to me and I'm transformed. So think about what Paul's saying in verse 6. Why are they moving away from? What is causing them to move away from the grace of God? Or another way to say that, moving away from Christ. It is this idea of human works. Human works, or adding to the grace of God, is causing them to move away from. Or another way to say that is this. Instead of completely and only solely depending on God himself to save me, now I'm sort of taking matters in my own hands and I'm sort of adding to my own efforts in order to be better saved. And that is simply moving me away from who God is, what God has done. So think about what Paul's saying in verse 6 again. I marvel. I'm astonished. We looked at this last week. Paul mentions, if you will, in verse 3. Look in verse 3 of our study. We looked at this last Sunday morning. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, grace is God giving me the ability, God empowering me, God moving and providing for me all that I need to follow him. And that grace is only available in Christ. Peace comes as a result of being saved. I've got the peace with God. I've got the peace of God. And so what Paul is saying here, I'm marveling that when you find this amazing reservoir of grace and peace in Christ, you are deciding rather than just trusting in Christ and enjoying the grace and peace of the Lord. Now you're sort of moving away from. I'm so astonished. Why would you do that? Why would anybody turn from the grace and peace that God's offered to their own efforts, their own works? As Peter sort of lamented in the 15th chapter of Acts, why should we put a yoke on the disciples which neither we nor our fathers could bear? Why tell them they've got to jump through the hoops? Why tell them they've got to keep all these Old Testament laws or commandments or to be circumcised, to be real Christians? Why do that? Because Peter's basically saying, if you start down one road, where do you stop? If you do one of it, you got to do all of it. You can't just pick and choose. You can't just say, well, I think I'll just take circumcision in the Old Testament as a means of being saved, but I'll throw out the rest. If you're going to go in that direction in the Old Covenant, you've got to take it all. Why? Because the New Covenant has replaced the Old. We're under the New Covenant. We're not under the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is only applying to unbelievers. As Jesus said, don't think I've come to destroy the law of the covenants. I've not come to destroy, but fulfill it. He didn't come to destroy it or do away with it in the sense of annihilating it. But the law is still good. The Bible says the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. The law is not made for righteous people, but for sinners. God made the commandments to deal with sin and deal with sinners, not believers that have been saved by the grace of God. So therefore, why turn to the law? Why turn to the Old Testament commandments? That's what he's saying, if you will, in verse 6. He's marveling at that. And then he makes this statement in verse 6, to a different gospel, verse 7, which is not another or the same kind. It's a different gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ. People sometimes disguise it as the gospel of Christ. And again, I've been saved for a lot of years, and so I've seen people coming, you know, all of a sudden they start being interested in the Jewish culture, the Old Testament, which is interesting. There's nothing wrong with that. We're studying the, you know, 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights. But all that is pointing to the new. I mean, it's pointing to Christ. I mean, that's what it's doing. I mean, if the Old Testament's the shadow. We looked last Wednesday night of the time the Philistines captured the ark, and when they got the ark, they sent it back to Israel. When they sent it back to Israel, the people of When they got the ark back, they took the top of it off. And the Bible says 57,000 people died. Why? Because the ark is a picture of Christ. In order to take the top of the ark off, in order to see, is the commandment, did the Philistines steal the commandments? You've got to remove the mercy seat. And if with that, and so the ark is a picture of Christ. You move the mercy of God from the law of God, you're dead. The law kills us. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. The Bible says when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law just kills us. It just leaves us guilty. So that's why God is speaking through what happened there in the Old Testament, showing us that if you remove the mercy of God from Christ, you're dead. All I'm saying is that's the shadow. That's the shadow pointing to the new. And the new is the new covenant, Christ himself. And so again, this is a different gospel. It's not the same gospel, the gospel of God's grace, which is what has been preached, what Paul preached. Let me just also mention this again. When we talk about grace, remember, we talk about God giving me the power. I don't have the power in and of myself. Grace is when God gives me the power. God gives me the ability. God gives me the desire. God gives me the measure of the Spirit in order to follow him. It's by grace. It's God doing in me what I can't do for myself. Contrast that with my works, my own efforts. So in the Bible, grace is always contrasted with works. It's either by grace we're saved or by human works. And we're not saved by human works. And we don't stay saved by human works. We don't keep ourselves saved by human works. It's by the grace of God. And the whole study of Galatians is if we add to grace any kind of work, we nullify grace. And it's a different gospel. It nullifies the gospel of grace. In other words, either God saves me completely and absolutely, or he doesn't. That's the point that Paul's making here. It is a different gospel. Look, if you will, in verse 6 also, or verse 7, which is not another, but there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What is this perversion? The perversion is somehow or another that you need to know all this stuff or do all this stuff or observe all these things in order to be a complete Christian. Let me ask you a personal question. What do you believe? Do you believe Christ is enough? Do you believe that our whole goal as a believer is just simply to rest in what he's done? Didn't he say on the cross, it is finished? If it's finished, it's finished. That I can't add to what he did. That doesn't mean we don't serve him and do things. We love people. We reach out to people. We are supposed to help the poor, whatever it may be. But again, that does not mean I'm a better Christian by doing that. That's the point. The point is, what is the believer? Does God save me by grace, by his what he does, or do I do it myself? That's the point that Paul's making. And he mentioned this idea of perverting the gospel of Christ. It's a perversion. It's a different gospel. It sounds the same in some ways. Now remember, everywhere Paul went, they had these Judaizers sort of following behind him. It's interesting how oftentimes the Judaizers would sort of prey on believers. Because especially when they first got saved, they were sort of ignorant. They didn't know a whole lot. And so what happened was as Paul preached, these Judaizers, which happened in the area of Galatia, that's Turkey, they would come in there and start telling them, well, it's great what God's done. It's great that you accept Christ. But if you want to be a complete believer, a real Christian, you have to be circumcised. Or you've got to keep the old Jewish tradition. That'll make you a better believer or a more complete believer or whatever it is they were saying. That's the point Paul's making. And he's battling that. He's saying that is a perversion. These individuals are perverting the gospel of Christ, the grace of Christ, into a different gospel, something that God's word never teaches. You know, one of the blessings that we have is we just rest in God. I'm saved by the grace of God. I mean, it's an amazing truth that the only reason you or I are saved is because God decided to move in our lives. We talk about coming to Christ. You know, we talk about, you know, we looked at the book of Ruth and we talked about, you know, again, Hannah going in there and laying at the feet, you know, of Boaz and basically saying to him, spread your garment over me. In other words, I can't do this. You have got to do this for me. And so Boaz is a picture of Christ choosing to show grace and extend grace by marrying Ruth. It's a picture of Christ. All I'm saying is, how are we saved? We're saved because we come and we simply put our trust and hope in Christ alone. We realize all of our righteousness, of all of our works are like filthy rags, it says in the book of Isaiah. That's how God sees all of our works, as filthy rags. And so we come and abandon that and we say, Lord, if you don't save me, I'm not going to be saved. And so we believe in the grace of God. We believe God's grace is what saves us and keeps us. That doesn't mean I have no responsibility. That doesn't mean our responsibility is just to rest in Christ, just to pursue him and look to him and watch at him and study his word and pray and worship him, and he'll do the rest. He does the work. We're his workmanship, the Bible says. So this perversion of the gospel was because of these people coming back and beginning to add to grace and saying grace is good, grace is okay, but grace is not enough. You've got to also do these other things. Or another way to say what I'm saying is this. I know that you're doing things. We're all doing things. But the question is, why are you doing what you're doing? Do you believe by doing certain works that's going to make you a better Christian? Or are you doing certain works because of the grace of God, the fact you're saved and transformed by the grace of God, and I just want to serve him? That there's a completely different motive. And it's the motive, it's the reasoning behind it. Nothing wrong with studying the old covenant and all the things in it, if we're studying it for the right reason. But if we're studying in order to really be a, quote, better Christian, that is a mistake, a serious mistake. Look what Paul says in verse 8. He says this, but if we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel unto you, then that which we've preached to you, let him be accursed or damned. The Greek word is anathema, let him be anathema, cut off. From the presence of the Lord. That's what it means. And then he emphasizes that in verse 9. As we have said before, so we also say again, if anyone preaches another gospel unto you, in other words, adding to the gospel of God's grace, let him, which you've received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. So not only will these false teachers be damned, but I would also submit, based upon the scriptures, that their followers will also be damned. Why? Because they are believing a lie. They're believing somehow that I've got to do something and take salvation into my own hands and do something to add to the work of Christ. So in other words, I've rejected being saved by the grace of God, and now I'm putting it in my own hands. That's why Paul said before, it's only the grace of God that brings us to Christ. It's only the grace of God that keeps me close to Christ. If I start adding to that, I'm moving away from. And that's what they were adding to this grace. And all of a sudden, that's why he says, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him. You're turning away from this person, from him that called you. Who called you? Look at verse 15. Verse 15, Paul says, we sort of jump a couple of few verses here. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. What does that mean? It means that God called me by his grace. In other words, he decided to call me. I didn't decide to call myself. We looked at that when we studied Ruth. Ruth goes out into the field, begins to glean out in the field. And who was the first one to notice the other? It was Boaz that noticed Ruth. That's a picture of Christ. Christ noticed me before I noticed him. So what is he saying in verse 15? Look what he says in verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, meaning God had a plan in my life. God knew. And he called me through his grace. It was God working. God beginning to work in my life. And the Spirit of God beginning to convict me, that drew me to Christ. That showed me I needed Jesus. That's called grace. The only reason that you and I came to the conclusion as an unbeliever that you needed Jesus to save you was because of the grace of God. It wasn't because you just came to that conclusion apart from him. It wasn't that you studied enough the Bible to understand that. It was the Spirit that does what? He illuminates. These things that the natural man receives, not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness. These things are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word. Even this morning, we're trying to describe what is grace versus works. What is this all about? And when we start grasping, it's because the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate to us grace versus works. He begins to show us that if I begin to add to God's grace and somehow think that I can keep myself saved or I've got to do all this to be saved, that is a rejection of God's grace. But if I come and completely trust him, completely rely upon what he does in my life, that's grace. I'm depending on his grace. And so in verse 15, Paul says again, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. This call of God was the grace of God beginning to be activated by God in my life that began to draw me, began to call me, began to woo me, began to convict me. When Jesus said to Paul on the road, or Saul, he was earlier called Saul before his name was changed to Paul. When the Spirit said, or the Lord said to Saul on the road to Damascus, once he had shown the light and fell to the earth, the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Or literally the ox goads. You are doing something and you're getting stuck by these spears. An ox goad was a spear you would use to goad the ox. You would stick the ox and it would moo, whatever. And it would start moving, just kidding, in a certain direction. What does Jesus say? What did Jesus say to Paul on the road to Damascus? The grace of God's already working in your life. Why? Because you're getting stuck. You're getting pricked. You're getting convicted by what you're doing. You're doing this with a tremendous zeal, but you're kicking it against the pricks. Something's going on internally in the life of Saul that told him what you're doing is not right. And Jesus brought that out. Now, how did that happen? Very simply, the grace of God. God began to work in Saul before he fell to the earth on the road to Damascus. God began to deal with Saul before that happened. He was one of the guys standing there when Stephen was martyred and killed and stoned to death. Saul was the one that held his clothes as a testimony that I believe what they're doing in killing Stephen is okay. I like it. But something happened to him. He began to be convicted. He began to be stuck by the ox goads. He began to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. It was the grace of God that began to move. He began to be called. So that when he finally fell to the earth on the road to Damascus and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." He was like, "Oh, no." I'm sure that he expected the wrath and judgment of God to fall on him and crush him and turn him into a frog. That's what he would have done. He didn't know anything about the love of God and the grace of God. But all of a sudden he found himself on his face saying, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said, "Rise, go into Damascus and it'll be showing you what you'll do." And he became a devoted follower of Christ. Why? By the grace of God. Let me say this to you. The only reason you're saved is by the grace of God. Nothing you did saved you. Nothing that you can do can keep you saved. If you understand the Bible, and I'm assuming that we're here to study the Word, it's because of the grace of God we understand the Word. We're here opening the Bible up, we're reading this, we're thinking, wow, you know, this is relatively simple. And it's only because the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word to us, showing us. We begin to think to ourselves, am I doing anything that's going to try to keep myself? Do I believe I got to jump through the hoops? Maybe this morning you're weighted down with a load of legalism. You think if you keep all the rules, somehow you're going to be a better Christian. That's not grace. We follow Christ. We love Jesus because of His grace. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Faith is the conduit by which I tap into all that, but it's God's grace that saves us. Now look, if you will, in verse 10 of our study here. The last point I want to make is grace alone pleases God. So not only does grace alone bring us to God, it is grace alone that pleases God. In other words, if I begin to do works, I'm displeasing God. Look what he says in verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God?" The word persuade in the Greek means trust. What Paul is saying, do you trust men or do you trust God? Who are you going to trust here? In other words, do you believe these Judaizers when they come in here and tell you got to do all this stuff in order to be, quote, a better Christian or a more complete Christian, or whatever it may be? Do you believe men or do you believe what God says? What does God say? You see, he that comes to God, the Bible says, must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Lord is pleased. The Lord is satisfied. Does that mean I don't grow? Does that mean I don't study the Bible? Of course not. But it's not in order to be better pleasing to God. I'm in Christ, and Christ is pleasing to his Father. You know, in the Old Testament, it was the right hand of the... whoever sat on the right hand of the Father was the place of blessing. That's where the person that was blessed sat. And Christ is seated on the right hand of God the Father. The Bible says that. And you and I are in Christ. Therefore, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ by the grace of God. Didn't deserve it, didn't earn it, didn't work for it. It's just been given to us. Wow. And that's so amazing to me. So he says that in verse 10. "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I yet seek to please men? If I seek to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, this other gospel pleases men. I would like to have a way of measuring how spiritual I am compared to you by making some rules and regulations. And if I got rules and regulations, then I can measure you and say, you know, you're not measuring up. You see, that kind of attitude puffs. It exalts me, saying, well, I'm a great Christian because I'm keeping the rules. That's what legalism does. That's the danger of legalism. Or in the case of Paul, going back to the old covenant. Well, I've been circumcised, have you? Or I'm keeping the Old Testament, I'm doing all that. Are you? Oh, you're not. Well, we'll pray for you. Maybe you'll start keeping those things and maybe you can be a better Christian down the road, you know. See, the point I'm trying to make is that what pleases God is when we come and depend solely on Him. God wants us to trust in Him alone. God wants to trust in what Christ did and what Christ did alone to be saved, to be kept by the power of God through faith, the Bible says. And when we trust God, when we rest on God, when we rely upon Him, when we look only to Him, it pleases Him. Why? It magnifies Him. It glorifies Him. It honors Him. As I said, grace exalts God at man's expense. The grace of God says God and God alone can do all this. Work says, I'll do it. Thank you. I appreciate your effort, God, but I'll just add to what you're doing. It exalts man at God's expense. And I would submit to you the entire teaching of the Bible is to exalt God at man's expense. That God and God alone is the King and Lord of all. His demand on us, his call to us, is to come and bow at his feet and acknowledge him as King and Lord and Savior. And Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. If I cannot be saved by what I do, I cannot be saved by any religious actions. If I try to add to anything you do by my religious actions or whatever it may be, I'm just nullifying and watering down grace at your expense. And I would submit to you that grace exalts God at man's expense. And God, that pleases God. It glorifies God. It exalts God. It calls us to look to him alone and only to him. So in closing, let me ask you this. Are you looking to him and him alone? Have you been born again? Do you think by your church attendance or your Bible reading, you're going to get to heaven? I'm sorry, you're not. The only way to get to heaven is by putting your faith and trust and hope in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's got to be complete. It can't be, well, I'll, you know, one foot in, one foot out. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a follower of Christ and a follower of men. That's why Paul say that. If I please men, I cease to be God's servant. But as God's servant, I look to him and him alone. He's coming soon. And you know, when you realize that he saved me, it causes us to marvel. It say, Lord, why would you save me? Why would you rescue me? Why would you forgive me? I don't deserve this. And it's just astonishing that he would do that. You see, he loves taking care of it. My daughters ask me from time to time, what are you doing today? I say, well, I'm taking care of mom. Or I like taking care of things. You know, I say that all the time. Actually, they're taking care of me half the time. But it's just fun saying that. But God likes taking care of us. Do you understand that? God loves just providing for us, nourishing us, nurturing us, guiding and directing us, overseeing us, overruling everything in our lives to accomplish his ultimate purpose, providing everything we need for life. And God and God alone provides that. It's not a human effort. It's not human work. It's by God's grace. Have you availed yourself of the grace of God? You see, that's what Ruth did in the Old Testament. She came and bowed down at Boaz's feet. And she uncovered his feet, that blanket that was there, and said, cover me. Throw your blanket over me. Let me enter into that covenant relationship with you. And we do that with Jesus. We come and say, Lord, save me. I can't save myself. I can remember thinking as an unbeliever, okay, I understand I'm lost. I understand there's salvation in Christ. But how do I get from here to there? How do I? And the answer is, I can't on my own. The only way to do that is if God does it. And all I can do is come and bow down at his feet and ask him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we'll find him a merciful, gracious God. Abby, can the worship team please come up? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, we want to thank you for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It was your divine grace. It was your, as Paul said in that 15th verse, it was grace that began to work in our lives. You began to extend your power and energy towards us that began to draw us and open our hearts up and convict us of our sin. It was the grace of God that began to show us that Christ and Christ alone was God's answer to the problem of sin in my personal life or our lives or as a nation. It was the grace of God that reached out and transformed us into new creations to be something very, very different than we used to be. As the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Everything becomes new. Everything becomes new because of the grace of God. Because God chose to work in my life. Because God chose to take out that heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. You did that, Father, on the basis of what you promised. You promised that if we would come to Christ, if we would put our faith in Jesus and trust in him alone, to save us and not try to save ourselves, if we would abandon any hope in ourselves and put our complete trust and confidence in Christ to save us, we would be saved. So faith is not a light thing. Biblical faith, saving faith, or as the New Testament says, the faith. The only faith that saves is a faith that absolutely trusts completely in the person of Christ. And I pray this morning for anyone here in this sanctuary that may be in a place where they need to experience the grace of God. Or maybe they are, as Paul said, maybe they're moving away from, maybe they're beginning, they began with grace. They came into the kingdom with grace, by grace. But all of a sudden they're beginning to add to God's grace certain works, thinking I've got to do all these things just right for God to be pleased with me. Or for God to accept me. Or for me to be a complete or a more holier Christian. May we understand those kinds of thoughts as contrary to the grace of Christ found in the gospel. Our hope is in you. Our confidence is in you. Our trust is in the righteousness of Christ, which is a perfect righteousness. As Pilate said three times, I find no fault in him. And we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ by the grace of God. You are the one that covers us. You are the one that chose to do that. We came and bowed at your feet and we said, Jesus, please, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me by your blood? Would you accept me just as I am? And you did. But you did not leave us just as you found us. You transformed us into new creations. And you call us your children, your sons and daughters. You've sent forth your Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're part of an amazing family, the family of God. We've been adopted. We weren't born into that family. You're the one that, as the Bible says, we've not chosen you, you've chosen us. And we are thankful and grateful for that. So may you help us to see how grace magnifies God at man's expense. And the gospel of works magnifies man at God's expense. And that's another gospel. And I pray that we would trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace, that you do it all from first to last. You who began a good work, you will also complete that. Because as the Bible says, we are your workmanship, not our workmanship. We're your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which you have before ordained that we should walk in them. And we give you praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.